Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke. And I kind of went back last time and reviewed some things. So we'll jump ahead to about verse 7. We've been over this before, but there's some thoughts here that I think are good for us to reflect upon. It says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, and when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat." In other words, go in and have your dinner. "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt say, eat and drink." So if you own slaves, the slaves serve you, before you, and there's an order. Now, whether we realize it or not, Paul referred to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And each one of us, this is, of course, written to Jews under the law, but it certainly has an application in this church age. Each one of us belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with his blood. We have eternal life, and we shall never perish. So as bondservants, what comes first, our will or the Lord's will? Yeah. Now, I'm not talking in any legalistic manner whatsoever, but it's just a thought, you're not your own, the scripture tells us. You're bought with a price. And that's a good attitude, And of course, when I was, I grew up during the Great Depression. And any way that you could earn money as a kid, you did it. And so I've basically always had a work ethic. Now, as you look around today, so many people don't want to work, and the government makes it easy for them in many cases, especially if you are of, something other than Caucasian. Yeah. And it's very easy to get on the roll, very easy to get food stamps and all this type of thing. Now, I can understand the difficulties. One of the things that we grew up with, because I was raised during the Great Depression, was I can remember driving by this big building, and my dad referred to it as the poorhouse. It was for people that couldn't subsist on their own. There were many elderly in it and so forth. And it was a fear. I don't want to ever have to go to the poorhouse. So you get this work ethic, and that's good. Now, in our relationship with the Lord, it's true. There's nothing we can do to work to gain salvation. But we have salvation, and we have it because he was born of a virgin so that he could be a man, but without a sin nature, so that he could do what no other man could possibly do, was to fulfill the law, fulfill all righteousness, and then give himself as a ransom for sin. And he's done that, and by doing that, now we're not our own. We're bought with a price. He bought us. And when he bought us, now we are, as Paul says, let's go to the first chapter of Galatians for just a moment and I'll read a little bit there. And this is, it's just a way of thinking that I don't think is the least bit detrimental. And if I see people bemoaning the fact that one time they were in slavery. And, I like being a free man. Everyone does. But is anybody really totally free? Can you, in every circumstance, do what you want to do? No, there's all kinds of laws and things that prevent you from doing, and we don't have the freedom to take other people's freedom from them. You know, that's one thing that's guaranteed by our Constitution. It's something that the progressives want to get rid of. You know, but anyway, Paul says, Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul had gone into the region of Galatia on his first missionary journey. So he, when he sailed from, first of all, from he left Syria and went over to the island of Cyprus, and then basically walked from one end of the island of Cyprus to the other, and then took a ship after that. Preached the gospel, and the governor of the island had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And incidentally, in one of the history books, I read about him, Sergius Paulus, and he resigned his governorship when he trusted Christ as Savior. And now particular Caesar that happened to be in power at the time couldn't understand it. I think it was Claudius, you know. And he couldn't understand. He called the religion religion of the common street people, you know, referring to Christianity. But the governor knew that as a Roman governor, he would have to bow before Caesar and pledge his allegiance to Caesar above his allegiance to anything else. And so he wouldn't do it. And that's why he resigned his position. So Paul then, speaking to the Galatians, now understand, he had gone there, he went into one synagogue after another because, this was a place where the truth of the Word of God could be found there. But by the traditions of the Jews, it was so muddy that it was very difficult to really see the truth. But there were certain Gentiles that recognized that the Jews had something that they didn't have. And so they would go and worship with the Jews in the synagogue. So when Paul went on his missionary journeys, I'm quite certain that he and, at first it was Barnabas and later Silas. But Barnabas was a... first of all, Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, and Barnabas was of the he was a Levite. He was of the tribe that the priests were selected from. The scripture doesn't tell us whether he was actually a son of Aaron, but he was a son of Levi, and they were the ones that ministered in the temple in Jerusalem and so forth. Okay, so what better entrance could you have? You want to take the gospel into the world, and we have people, Paul's ministry was primarily to Gentiles, but he would go to the synagogue, and we'll go back and look at it in the 13th chapter of Acts here in just a minute. But he would go to the synagogue, and notice in that 13th chapter what happens immediately when he enters into the synagogue. Acts chapter 13. And let's see. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up under Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit, or translated Holy Ghost, said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." This is after they'd gone down to Jerusalem And then they came back up from Jerusalem. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, I like Holy Spirit better than Holy Ghost. There's no such thing as a ghost. Okay. Departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So John Mark went with them. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Son of Jesus, Bar-Jesus, that's what Bar in Hebrew is Jew, his son, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. We just spoke about him. Now, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So basically, you know, I've been in situations where you have the opportunity, the door's open, you're sharing the truth of the Word of God, and you have somebody over here that says, you know, he thinks he knows more than you do, and he keeps butting in. Yeah. So that's what was going on here. Yeah. And so Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul shifts the Hebrew name. Paul is the Greek name. Means the same in both languages. Filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now, this man had rejected the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the lie that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, or morality, okay? Now, child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, one man has his eyes open to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and the other sealed his eternal damnation by rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, John Mark was upset. He hadn't grown up enough, you know. And he went along because he was sister's son to Barnabas. Yeah. And he was a young man. And he later is greatly used of the Lord. He's the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Yeah. But at this point in time, seeing Paul blind a man by the power of the Spirit of God in order to open the eyes of another man was just too much for this young man. Yeah. He thought it was too severe. Okay, and so he departed from them, returned to Jerusalem, the latter part of verse 13. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's just, now, the whole area is the region of Galatia. It's what we would call modern-day Turkey. But each, just like if you go to Canada, the whole area is called Canada. But then there are all of these different provinces, you know, Saskatchewan, Ottawa, Ontario, different ones, just like we have states in the United States. So whole area, you know, we just need to understand that we're in the same region. Galatia is the entire region. Okay, and then we go from city to city and from province to province. Okay, now it says, so John Mark returned, and then he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, that is, the rabbi stood and read a portion of the law, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent unto them, saying, Now, think about this. Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, I've been in the ministry for a long time, you know, nearly 60 years. And unless somebody knows my face, they're not going to invite me to preach just because I go into maybe I'm traveling on vacation or something like that. And if I happen to stop in a city where I don't know anybody and I try to seek out a church to see if it, is fundamentally sound, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's not a legalistic thing, but it's something that believers like to do. So I've been in the ministry for 60 years. And I know no matter where I go in this country, I'm not going to get an invitation to preach unless they know me. Now, Paul enters into a synagogue where they don't know him, but why would they give him an invitation to preach? And what I believe is true is Adrian. Adrian, I'm on the phone preaching, or on the, in the pulpit preaching. Call me later. She does that Wednesday night so many times. Okay. Anyway, what would provoke them to give an invitation? And I believe because Paul had been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, he wore his garbs, which said, I'm a member of the Council of 70. Okay, and Barnabas, being of the tribe of Levi, undoubtedly wore his garments, which designated that he was a Levite of the priestly of the priest of in Israel. See? Not all of them, they had one high priest; they had to be of the sons of Aaron, but all were priests. Okay, so. If they wore their priestly garbs, and if they wore their garbs that designated that, Saul was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, he rose above many his equals, he testifies back in that book of Galatians that we were reading. So that would give them an instant invitation, because it would be like if you are in a Roman Catholic church, you have just a parish priest. But if a cardinal just happened to drop by, that parish priest is going to say, "Cardinal, please come and speak to us." And now we don't wear garments that designate who we are. But in the Roman Church, they do. And so this is, you can liken that to what took place in Israel, where they did also wore garments that designated who they were. And so, so he says, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it," and about the time of 40 years they spent in the wilderness, suffered he their manners. They were belligerent. They were unbelieving. They wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and choose new leaders and go back to Egypt. And so Paul was just landed on the line. See? And he suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Yeah. And afterwards, they desired a king. And make us a king. They didn't want Samuel to be over them any longer. So God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, as it is in the Old Testament, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And as you read through the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you read about the ministry of David, and then you begin to read about the ministry of Solomon, his son. And when David died, Solomon was just like a mafia, you know, what do you call it, a don. You know, he gave the orders. You know, David had promised to save certain people alive, but when his father was dead, that promise was over. You know, and then so because people had mocked David and wished him dead and all kinds of things, so then Solomon, you know, brought retribution upon them, and that was the will of the Lord. Okay. So, but he goes down the line. You know, you talk about wiping them out. It's just one right after another. And then when David was dying and Solomon was to be king, well, one of his brothers made himself king. Yeah. And then he asked a favor of Bathsheba that... I've forgotten her name now, but when David was sick, they brought in a young maid, very beautiful, so that he could get some heat in his body. You know, whether she crawled in the bed with him naked or whatever, you know, we don't have the details, but it says so that he would get heat. You know, so that's, you know, kind of suggestive of what they did. Abishai was her name. And so this brother wanted Abishai, I'm not sure. Anyway, can I have her to wife? And Solomon and Bathsheba said she talked to Solomon about it. And so when she made the request, well, do you desire to give him the kingdom as well? You want to give him the king's wife? Yeah, you want to give him the kingdom as well? Solomon was king. And so he put his brother to death, you know, and, you know, it was a matter of what was the will of God for the Jews at that particular point in time. And his brother knew perfectly well that the promise was to Solomon, but, you know, he had horses and men there to go before him. There's a description back there in the Old Testament. And when the person does that, they declare that they're king. And that's just total rebellion. See? So now, as we go through David's message, he goes to different things in which the Jews had a chance to choose the truth or the error. And time and again, they rejected the truth for the error, and ultimately they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And then let's drop down to about verse 33. God had, well, let's see, that's going too far. Men and brethren, verse 26, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. You know, so God chose Saul of Tarsus, a former member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, who desired to kill Christians. He had letters from the high priest to be able to go throughout the various provinces and find Jews of the way and make them recant or die, or beat them, torture them, do any, whatever he had to do. And he was doing that for his zeal for Judaism. But of course, at that point in time, he wasn't saved. And if we go back to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, let's read just a bit of that. We'll see the salvation of Saul. And when we talk about Saul, that's the Hebrew name for Paul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, this chapter 9 in Acts, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that is the way they were first called Christians in that area, you know, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Jesus said, this public ministry of the Jews, inasmuch as you've done this unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So persecuting Christians is persecuting Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we have people in this country that want to take away our religious liberties. They want progressivism, which is really communism, socialism, you know. We have, why do all of the people of this world want to come to America? Well, because America is one of the richest countries, if not the richest country in the world, great resources, and it has a constitution in which people are free. And more we see people wanting to take away our freedom. Yeah. And part of maintaining our freedom, Donald Trump had to deal with today. He wants a wall. The only reason the Democrats are opposed to the wall, because they all voted for it in the past, is because Trump campaigned on that. Yeah. So they think that they can make him eventually bow to pressure. Well, Trump wants to have the United States the way the United States was. Whether he'll get it or not, that all depends upon the Lord. But our Constitution. Debbie showed me the a video of Amber. You know, she's enlisted in the Air Force today. She was sworn in and raised her right hand and swore allegiance, to this nation. And that's a big moment. I remember doing it myself when I went into the Air Force during the Korean War. Yeah. And it's a big step. This country is worth fighting for. And this gospel which we have is worth fighting for. Yeah. Now, the gospel comes ahead of country. Our Lord comes before president. He makes presidents. He raises up one, puts down another. And really, it's rebellion against the authority of God to try to supplant the presidency of Donald Trump. As Republicans, around the country, we voted him into office. He had the majority of the representatives of each state. We have an electoral college so that we have individual representation. Now, it's been polluted over the years because initially, for each representative in this country, each representative had one vote and he was compelled to vote the way his district voted. Yeah. But over time, it's been undermined, and there's only a few New England states that still do that. The rest of the United States, it's you get one a thousandth of 1% or 1/1,000,000 of 1%, just a little bitty majority, and you get all of the electoral votes for the nation. Well, that move, by progressives over the, it changed our Constitution so that Eastern Oregon, if you looked at the map the night that Trump was elected, all of Eastern Oregon was, red. The coast was blue. East Coast was blue. The West Coast was blue. Everything else was red. I think there was one blue state in the middle. Yeah. So he got the greater number of the electoral votes, and that's representative government. But I've been checking things out a little bit. People are no longer being taught. In fact, I saw on Hannity the other night, Jesse Waters. They were out on the streets one of those programs. I don't remember. Anyway, they had a map of the world, and they said, "Can you name one country and point to where it is? You know, in Africa or in you know, and can you point out one state?" And somebody put the pointer on Alaska and said, "I think that's New England." You know, and these are college-age individuals that are being asked these questions. They haven't been out of school that long, and they're totally ignorant of, you know, geography and history. And, you know, well, that's how you undermine in our churches. You know, we preach, you know, books at a time, verses at a time, what we call, you know, expository preaching. We're trying to expose the truth. And in order to do that, you bounce here, you bounce there, to put things together so that we understand it. And most churches have the, so, I mean, really, most churches, that's not a, I'm not pumping us up. It just shows the extent of the apostasy in the days in which we live. Oh, they give lip service to faith in Christ, you know, and there are genuine believers in them. All you have to do is read the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. And in each one of those churches there were two faithful and five that were unfaithful, and that's before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. You know, and so 70, and it was about 30. So within 40 years, the majority of the churches that were established by Paul and the apostles were already in a state of apostasy. And John selected, you know, seven churches in Asia to illustrate that truth. And that's so sad. Yeah, apostasy takes over so quickly. Why? Because the natural mind is opposed to the spiritual mind. And when we're first saved, Paul said to the Corinthians, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." But then we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we become adults or mature men and women in Christ Jesus, so that we can understand the Word of God, so that we can share it with people. You know, and as we do that, you know, we can invite people to church. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But you have the power to invite people. And if they come and if the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to their heart, they'll save their souls. You know, and there aren't any failures because God chose every one of us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that gets back to our text, and we'll go back there then. And I may come back here to Acts, but let's go back to our text. See? So it says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding," in verse 7 of the 17th chapter, "will say to him by and by, when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink.' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" I trow not, is just an old English expression. My judgment is no. Yeah. The master doesn't thank his servants when they serve him. Yeah. You think that every time the servants bring a meal to Donald Trump and the family and various other dignitaries that are fighting, they're employees in the White House, you know, and they're doing their job. But when it's all through, does the president then go around and say, "Oh, that was a particularly good meal tonight. Thank you very much." You know, I think not. He's an appreciative fellow, as I can judge, or as my personal judgment, but I don't think he does that, because his employees are getting paid to do that. That's their job, okay? So we have a job. We have a job to take the gospel into all the world. Now, the Lord, interestingly, at the judgment seat of Christ, is going to reward us for everything that we've done for him by the gifts that he's given to us and exercised by his Holy Spirit, or given us the power to do the gift that he gives us. And then we're going to receive a crown for being faithful. And afterwards, then what are we going to do? Well, we see in the fourth chapter of the Revelation, we have 24 elders sitting around a single throne. The throne has the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 24 elders represents the 12 apostles in the New Testament, and represents the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, or represents the redeemed of every age. And they take the crowns from their head that they've been rewarded after the judgment seat of Christ. And what do? They cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy to reign. So we have a job to do, you know. So we don't have to expect a pat on the head every time we preach, or every time we show up, or every time we put our tithe into the offering, you know. It's just, you know. So he says, so likewise in verse 10, so likewise when you ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. See? So, you know, I can't think of any place I'd rather be. And I can't think of anything I'd rather be doing than preaching the truth of the Word of God. And I like to listen to Eric when he preaches on, Sunday school on Sunday morning, and when he preaches on Sunday night. And, of course, I take the worship service and the Wednesday night service, and I love to hear him preach, you know. And I'm his father in the Lord, but he looks at things from just a little different angle sometimes, and, you know, you're never too old to learn something new, you know, even from someone that you've taught the most of what they know, you know. And I'm not saying that in a braggadocious fashion or anything of the sort, but he's been in this church since he was a little boy and was saved at 21. And then, you know, so he's read my books and he's studied, and I gave him, or the church gave him, Lewis Berry Schaefer's 12-volume set of systematic theology. When I gave that to him, I said, what I want you to do is read it and then be able to tell me why you agree or disagree with him. And by doing that, he got a much better education than if he'd gone to one of these Bible colleges. And I know there are genuine believers in there, and the Lord uses them, but so many of them are being taught that they're an example to the world, and by your life, you're going to affect the life of somebody else, and this and that. No, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. God has saved us by his grace, and so I've been doing this for a long time. Do I have to say, Lord, it's about time you said thanks? That's absolutely absurd. You know, it's my duty. You know, and it's a duty that I don't see as a duty. It's my greatest love. It's my greatest pleasure, but it's also my duty. You know, and serving the Lord Jesus Christ is what he's really illustrating here. It's our duty. You know, but we don't want to put it in the realm of duty. It's our thanksgiving. We're glad that he loved us and gave himself for us, and we deserved hell, but we have heaven. Yeah. And that's a marvelous thing. So it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Now, lepers in the Old Testament speaks of sin. You know, it's an incurable disease, and there is no human cure for our sin nature. what I mean by human cure. We have a godly cure. God became a man so that he could die, so that he could pay for our sins or cover them with his blood. But there's no human, from the human perspective and from human works, there's no cure for the fact that we're dead in trespasses and sin. So it's like being a leper, you know, have an incurable disease that eats away the flesh. You know, some of the lepers are, you know, it's a very contagious disease too. Okay? And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Okay? And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So suddenly they're no longer lepers. And there was no known cure for leprosy then. I don't think there's a known cure for leprosy even today. There are still leper colonies around the world. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice did what? Glorified God. Weren't 10 healed? But only one said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." You know, I love that song. Yeah, I wish I could sing it, but I don't dare. Okay. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was, you know, a half-Jew. A Jew that when the Jews were scattered into Babylon, there was a group that remained in the land. And they intermarried with the Gentiles, so they were half-Jew, half-Gentile. And they worship all kinds of false gods, you know. And then, of course, the Jews went into captivity because of their failures before God. And then God kept them in captivity for 70 years for not keeping the Sabbath, you know. And if you figure it out, you know, it took 70 years of Sabbaths where they were under the rule of Babylon for them to, be at rest, though they were enslaved to, and that's what Daniel's ministry was all about in the book of Daniel. Okay, so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are not the 9? These are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." So the others apparently were Jews, and this one was a half-Jew or you'd call an apostate Jew. And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And of course, you know, they were all cleansed, which would speak, since leprosy speaks of sin, and they were cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, which speaks of salvation. And there are people in this world that have been saved but show little thanks for being saved. You know? And that's sad. You know? And I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody or don't have anybody in mind. But it's just our nature to be self-absorbed. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." What that means is it doesn't come with outward show, and we'll deal with that next time. And then he tells them that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Well, these were apostate Jews that were asking these questions, and he certainly wasn't saying to them that they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. He was saying the kingdom of God was in the midst of them because the king was in the midst of them. And so we'll deal with that next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that as we think about the fact that at a point in time, you quickened the word of God to the hearts and minds of each of us, that we might believe and be saved. And then you made us your servants in whatever capacity, you know. You called me into the ministry. And does that mean deserve a pat on the head or anything of a sort? No, it's my duty. And I'm thankful that you made this my duty, so that I can study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, to rightly divide the word of truth, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's never a burden, it's always a joy. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.